Well, having laid that foundation in this first session, I want to get to the more practical stuff a little bit. This next one. Remember in the Psalms where David said, "No man cared for my soul." The sheep in our assembly should never be able to say that. They ought to be able to say, whether there's two elders or five or whatever, these men really do care for our souls. And if you truly do care for their souls and you're faithful, they will know it. Now, sometimes someone's going to get mad at you if you stop preaching and go to meddling a little bit sometimes. But if you do it in love as a faithful shepherd, ultimately they're going to know it. I want to speak in this session on the pastoral responsibilities of elders. And there are very, very clear directions laid out in Scripture, usually by way of exhortation, commandments, and it's very much critical for us as elders to know these responsibilities, and as much as we can faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, diligently, and consistently walk in them and endeavor to practice them. I'm going to read five texts for us. You can note them and follow in them. All that deal directly with our subject of pastoral responsibilities of elders. Those texts are John 21, 15 through 17. Acts 20, verse 28. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 17. Then the last one will be an Old Testament text, Proverbs 27, 23. Proverbs 27, 23. So 1 John 21, 15 through 17. A post-resurrection account, which John in some ways closes his gospel with, this post-resurrection event, Jesus with the disciples, and specifically with Peter, John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now let's just pause. Why do you think Jesus addresses Peter individually here among all of them? We know other things were said at this breakfast, right? They would have had joy. They would have had communication. They would have had such a special breakfast it would have been. But Jesus, and John records it, isolates in these moments on Peter. Why? Anybody have an idea?
He denied the Lord.
Exactly right. So Peter's threefold denial of the Lord is the context and reason for Jesus' threefold restoration of Peter here. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. It wasn't grief of anger. It was a grief, I think, of regret. It was a tender grief. It was a grief of godly sorrow. It was a grief of reflection on how could I have done that? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice the three phrases. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. in Acts chapter 21 verse 28. Acts 20, 28, one verse. Paul to the Ephesian elders, whom he's never going to see again, by the way. Remember that? This is goodbye. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Notice the words, take heed or pay careful attention. And the words, to care for. And then 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The elders that are among you, I exhort, shepherd or tend or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly and with a ready mind. Notice the phrase, shepherd the flock of God. And then Hebrews 13, 17, to the sheep. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Notice the phrase about elders, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Back in 1 Peter 5, I'm sorry, Proverbs 27:23, Solomon wrote, know well the state of your flock. Notice the phrase, know well. You cannot, as an elder, know the sheep well just from the pulpit or seeing them on Sunday morning. Hi, how you doing? You don't know them well that way. You have to get to know them. All these passages deal with the same thing, the pastoral responsibilities of the leaders of the flock of God. And that's our subject this morning. I want to begin by quoting John MacArthur, because this is so good what he said, quote, ministry is not about administration or programs or about creativity or coming up with new ideas that are trending in the culture. Ministry truly is about feeding the sheep. Our responsibility is to shepherd, and we can only shepherd one way, and that is to make sure the sheep are nourished on the bread of heaven and upon the water of life. Take up the task of shepherding and discharge it, says Peter. End quote. So, brethren, that's the exhortation. To shepherd the flock of God. Now, why is this so important? And why is it so imperative? Well, first of all, because there are bad shepherds out there, aren't there? Always. There's bad shepherds all over Grand Rapids, all over Texas. There's always bad shepherds out there who are around to infiltrate churches. They're wolves in sheep's clothing often. They're religious people. They're very subtle. They're very gifted. They're very eloquent. But they are imposters. They are hirelings and they're bad shepherds. There are many of them in the land. They are all around us in the professing Christian world, and they're all around us at times coming in to the Lord's true churches and his assemblies. Dangerous religious men who will not spare the flock. They're sent by and used by the evil one. They've always been around. Remember in the Old Testament, there were bad shepherds. Just a few scriptures to remind us of that. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore says the Lord, the God of Israel, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Jeremiah 50, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. So bad shepherds. The reason this work is so important is because there's always going to be bad shepherds. And that makes it of the utmost importance for there to be true shepherds after God's own heart. And you know, that's a promise of Jeremiah in the new covenant. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And you know what's neat this morning? You who are elders in here, you are a part of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. God saved you in the fullness of time at exactly the right time. He shaped you and he raised you up and put you in a flock. And he's given you a shepherd's heart. You are part of Jeremiah's prophecy being fulfilled. So what are we commissioned to do for the sheep as elders and as shepherds? What are the responsibilities of the elders? And whose sheep are they? Well, it's first good to be reminded that we're talking about God's sheep and not our sheep. God's church. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's his people. It's his flock. And ultimately, it's not ours. Someone has said, quote, as an elder, they said this, it's not my church truly, and it's not my church ultimately. I discharge a responsibility, not over my people or my church, but to God's people, which is Christ's church. And therefore, this is the highest stewardship possible in the kingdom. It is as if God is saying to us weekly, here are these sheep in front of you. They belong to me. So you feed them well. You give them the water of life. You love them and you shepherd them because you will give an account one day for their souls. This is immensely challenging. It's fearful. It's sobering in some ways. And it's immensely eternally important to take heed to all the flock. So how do we do this? How do we fulfill these admonitions in the New Testament? I'm just going to go through them and comment on them. It's real simple. You don't have to know the Greek. You just have to know English and believe the Bible and start practicing them. First of all, first responsibility, number one, know the sheep. Know the sheep. So here's the question, brothers. How can we do any real pastoral care for those that we don't to some extent know them spiritually? We have to study the sheep, meaning we need to observe their lives from a loving heart. We need to spend time with them intentionally to get to know them. Not in a controlling way ever, not in an intimidating way, in a humble servant leadership way, to draw alongside as a brother in Christ, as a friend, and as a shepherd, to increasingly get to know them. Learning as much as possible about them without prying wrongfully into their private lives. Learning if they're spiritually healthy or not. Learning if they're spiritually encouraged week in and week out, or if they're discouraged for some reason. You know, probably in the last year, John, I don't remember when you first got sick. How many months ago was that?
It was a year and a half ago, it was in April.
There you go. So in John's assembly, he's an elder among them, but you have other elders, don't you? All right. Think of this. His elders, needed to know in that year and a half. You know, the Biorleys, they're hurting right now. They're needy. They're recovering. They've been rocked. Their world has been rocked. They're sheep that need special shepherding, right? We're to know well the state of the flock. If they're weak-minded, weaker brethren, you know, the scripture addresses that, doesn't it? We need to know if our sheep are susceptible, especially to temptation easily or to carnal tendencies. We need to know if they're consistent or inconsistent in their spiritual walk and spiritual disciplines. Recently on a pastoral visit, I went into the time with a young couple just with these questions. Okay, Kathy, how have your spiritual disciplines been lately? Tell me about your Bible reading. What have you been reading lately? How's that going? Well, you know, Brother Mac, it's been great. I've been reading in Jeremiah and the book of Acts, and it's been really encouraging. So you ask good questions and you listen. Well, Bobby, how about yours? Well, you know, Kathy, she's been more consistent than me. I've kind of been negligent. And the shepherd then doesn't say, shame on you, brother. No. You listen. And you find out where they are in their spiritual disciplines. And so we have to learn the state of the flock. Are they regular and consistent in public worship and church life? Or are they on the fringe? They don't come often enough. And why don't they come often enough? Is it spiritual laziness? Is it that the man has spiritual depression for 6 months and he's intimidated to be around the saints? Why is this sheep in the condition that he's in currently? We need to know if the men are good spiritual leaders in their home or if they're negligent as husbands and fathers. We need to know if their marriage needs extra prayer and loving encouragement right now. Some marriages struggle continually. Some marriages are strong and healthy. In other words, brethren, progressively, consistently, month after month, and year after year, know well the state of your flock. You cannot pry wrongfully. You cannot lord it over them. You cannot pressure wrongly. But we are to actively, intentionally, lovingly get to know them increasingly well. We cannot be a faithful good shepherd unless we stay in tune with where the sheep are spiritually. You cannot shepherd well if you are clueless on how people are really doing. And you cannot know that really by just seeing them in the Lord's Day gatherings, in the meeting of the breaking of bread, or in public worship. You cannot know well the state of the flock just like this. It has to be like this, one-on-one with them. So this implies knowing your sheep, implies taking a long period of pastoral approach of loving care for people under your watch over the months and years. Know well the state of the flock. And I'm going to get practically into a little bit later how we do that practically. Well, secondly, not only knowing the sheep, but secondly, we're to feed the sheep. Know the sheep. Feed the sheep. John 20, Jesus said it twice, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. What do we feed them? We know, don't we? God's word, that's it. The truth, the whole counsel of God. All the scriptures, the good word of God, the pure gospel, the pure milk of the word. Brethren, they don't need our opinions about things. They don't need 16 ways to be a good financial steward, though we need to be financial stewards. But we don't give them topical, practical lessons that aren't rooted in the exposition and teaching of pure Scripture. Financial stewardship is buried in Scripture, and they need to know that. But the sheep need, week in and week out, us to faithfully open the Word to them, to teach them the truth, expound it to them, and apply it in love from a pastoral heart. We need to exhort, rebuke, correct with all authority, always in love. Jesus really meant it when he said to Peter and to us, feed my sheep. Feed them. Feed my sheep. And you know, the apostles got that, didn't they? As clueless as they were for 3 years, progressively they got it. They finally got it. And then they preached from the beginning of Pentecost powerfully, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The church continued in what? The apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayer and in fellowship. They wrote the New Testament. They preached until they were martyred, and John until he died in old age. Brethren, the sheep don't need my eloquence. They don't need some fanciful, odd interpretation. They don't need extra biblical speculation on the end times or on secondary matters. They need the truth of God week in and week out. They need the truth of God. And you know, that's all we have to give them. Because it's all that we should give them. Because it's all they need. And it's the only thing worth giving them. And it is God who has called us to feed his sheep. So here's a few questions for us as elders. Personally, is that what you do faithfully? As an elder, as a preacher, as a teacher, as an evangelist? Do you feed them Christ's food? Are you faithful just to give them that consistently from a faithful heart? Not perfectly. You know, often my one comfort is if my sermon seems to crash and burn at the bottom of the pulpit but before I've even sat down, my one comfort is often when I think, you know, that could have been 90% better. I didn't prepare well enough. It seemed dead. I don't know if anybody got help. My one comfort is, Lord, I know what I gave them was the truth, accurately. And I did it from a faithful heart. Forgive my failings in that sermon and help me to be a better feeder next time. It's the truth that builds them up and not how well we deliver it. It's the truth that gives them an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. It's the Word by the Holy Spirit that renews their minds and transforms their hearts and conforms the saints into the image of Christ. So the Master has said, feed my sheep. That's our calling, brothers. We should get over hoping that anyone is impressed with our sermons. Just get over it, because they're probably not. The heart cry of the saints will normally be when we step into the pulpit, sirs, we would see Jesus. May we hide in the cross. May we decrease anytime we break the bread of life. And may he increase and give them Christ. Feed them Christ. Show them Christ. So, brethren, know the sheep. Secondly, feed the sheep. And thirdly, shepherd the sheep. We are to tend the flock. Now in John 21, it's two different words that John uses there. Tend and feed. And while tend is the idea of caring for, feeding is more a little bit of the output and the intake of what the sheep actually get. But they're connected, these ideas. Of feeding and tending and guiding and protecting. And It means that we're to really take care of the flock. We're to shepherd the sheep of God among us, to care for them. To care for the lambs that are brand new, that don't know anything. And they have to be nurtured on the milk. They have to be discipled. They have to go from being infants to being young men or young women spiritually into the mature level of the faith. It means to care for the sheep, as Acts 20 says, to take heed to care for the church of God. It means, as Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, to be a spiritual parent to them regularly. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you, like a what? Like a nursing mother cherishes her child. In verse 11, and you know how we dealt with each of you as a father with his own children, exhorting and encouraging you. So elders, we have this dual aspect of being tender toward the sheep, like a nursing mother is tender toward that baby. Tenderness. Some of us are like a bull in a china closet sometimes. And the tender ones can get hurt. We need to be like a tender, like a nursing mom. And we need to be like a loving father who's hands-on with the son toward the sheep. We're to be hands-on and hearts-on shepherds. So this means that there's much more to the work of the pastoral ministry than preaching and teaching. In a sense, preaching and teaching is the easier part. Because you're hidden away from people that frustrate you, that rub you the wrong way. You know, somebody said, to live above with the saints we love, that'll be glory, glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. Right? We'd all be perfect if it weren't for other people around us. But it's the sheep. Sometimes they stink. They're sweaty. They're dirty. They're irritating. They're bumping into each other. They don't treat each other right. They don't appreciate the shepherd. This is human nature. And by the way, we're that way too, guys. We know that. And so, we have to have a tender heart. It's easier to preach and to teach long term than it is to really shepherd and care for the flock. Because the second part is the one-on-one of relating to the sheep, having the people skills, having the unselfishness to care for the one, to lead the 99 and to go after the one who's straying. To be with them, to love them, to bear their burdens, to weep with them when they're weeping, to watch over their souls, to be with them when they're dying, to comfort their families in a proper way when one dies among you. Having a loving heart year after year for the same sheep faithfully. I have been an elder in our assembly in Denton, Texas, for the last 22 years, 23 years, myself and another brother established that fellowship. And pastoring has grown on me. And it's the most precious work to me in the kingdom of God. We are to watch out for the spiritual welfare of those under our care, to be watchmen. And brothers, we do this for eternal reasons, not for earthly reward, not because we're getting a big earthly benefits from it, right? Economically or publicly or reputation-wise. We do this work for eternal reasons. First of all, because the great shepherd of the sheep has commissioned us and given us this work to labor under him as under shepherds of the flock. And secondly, we do it faithfully because we must give an account for the souls of those under our pastoral care. So ministering from a heart of love is what this means. This involves really cultivating a heart of love as a Christian first, as a brother in Christ, and then as an elder. Because if you don't love as a Christian and a brother in Christ, you won't love as an elder. Those go together. Loving people from the heart. We cannot fall into a rut of going through the motions only, preaching, teaching, and leading without our heart truly being in it. But we must stay full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and walking in love. Many of you know the name John Bunyan. And he's famous for what? Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you know specifically how he died? Great story. He lived in Bedford, England. And he was told about a man. I guess he knew the man. The man and his son, grown son, had a falling out. Their relationship was fractured. And it was getting worse. They were alienated for several years. Someone came to Bunyan because they thought he had influence or they thought he knew the family. I don't remember exactly. And Bunyan decided to go to London to pursue those two men to help father and son reconcile. Bunyan was caught in a driving rainstorm, caught pneumonia, and he died at 60 years old and was buried in London. He died as a result of what it cost him to go care for two Christian brothers. He died loving two sheep. Remember what Philippians 2 says about Epaphroditus? Paul says to the Philippians, he's longed for all of you. God must work this in our hearts. It's not natural. It's supernatural. But when you are an elder called of God, when you are a shepherd after God's own heart, when you love people truly from the heart, the flock will feel it. They'll experience it, and they will know this shepherd cares for my soul. But if we don't truly love from the heart, people won't feel it, and we won't pastor well. And it's when we are with people one-on-one in the moment, they need and they deserve our undivided attention. My wife, Linda, of 45 years, we started school in kindergarten together, so we've known each other 65 of our almost 70 years. She has helped me so much with this. Sometimes driving home or at home, she'll say, "Honey, I think you were distracted when you were visiting with them. I'm not sure you were paying attention, and I think you interrupted them two times." "Who do you think you are, woman? I'm the elder." She's helped me so much to see my blind spots. We have to care about people in the moment, listening well, not distracted by other things. And if we give our attention and interest to more important people, but not to the least among us, then we're committing the sin of showing partiality, respect of persons. There's a good book about ministry entitled Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. It's a good read. And the book says, quote, "True ministry is not a profession, but a God-called commission to pastorally love people." In fact, if you're just an evangelist and you do open-air preaching, are you harsh toward those blind sinners? Or are you loving in your tone? I think it was John Newton said, you know, pastors can't beat people with a stick because they're blind, because we ourselves were once blind. Do we beat them for being in a condition that we were not long ago? Now, we must pastorally love people. To Peter, three times do you love me. The three admonitions came to feed his sheep. So, let me just ask some searching questions for all of us as elders and as leaders. How well do our priorities in pastoral ministry match those of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ? How well do we know increasingly, to some degree in reality, our sheep's spiritual needs? How much time and effort do we devote to meeting those needs as we can, one by one? Are we concerned about how their souls are fainting or flourishing? Do we know which sheep are flourishing and which are malnourished? Which are spiritually strong and which are spiritually sick? Do we know which sheep are safely in the fold and which might happen to be this very month wandering and going astray? Are we vigilant and watchful in our pastoral care of the sheep? Do we leave our sheep alone to become easy prey for false teachers and bad shepherds? Brothers, we must know the sheep. We must feed the sheep. We must shepherd the sheep. The love of Christ must constrain us to care for the church of God. And if we love Him, if we love Christ, let that be the main motivation to feed His sheep faithfully. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? But we thank You that our sufficiency is of God, who has made us, those of us truly called by You, and put in this office of being an elder or a leader in the church. Our sufficiency is of God, who makes us able ministers of the new covenant. So bless my brothers here. Strengthen them for the task. And help us, Lord, to shepherd more faithfully, to shepherd well, for the glory of Your name and for the sake of the sheep. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Questions? Go ahead. You spoke up first.
Okay. Let's say you have a professing believer, but they have a real stronghold. Let's say hard drugs, and they just disappear for a while. Do you go out and get in their space and pursue them until they tell you to get out of here, or do you wait for them to invite you in?
No, you go after them. The shepherd in Luke 15 didn't wait for that sheep to come back. He left the 99, right? Pastorally, it's on us to pursue them. And we do it with wisdom. We do it prayerfully. We do it humbly. Yeah, go after them, for sure. Because they're not in any condition to initiate toward you unless they're really wanting it. And if they really want it and they really trust a given elder, they'll probably reach out. But think about it. If they've relapsed into drugs or alcohol, or maybe they've just fallen morally, we have to think what they're going through. They're broken. They're isolated. The enemy's trying to destroy their souls. They're afraid. They're ashamed. They're ashamed. And they're a broken sheep. I gotta go get them. And then we learn how to do that wisely, prayerfully, lovingly, tenderly. We reach out to them. And we've seen this countless times again in our assembly. A brother last year, single brother, 40 years old, wonderful guy. He began to think that, you know, I really don't fit in here. There's not a lot of marriage prospects here. And, you know, I like a different style of singing and worship. So, and he just began to think, you know, I'm just going to move on. But he began to drift spiritually. First sign was not showing up for church. Missing him. All right, so if somebody doesn't show up three Sundays in a row, it's a red flag. The assembly itself, the saints who know that brother, should think, hey, he's not been here. I'm going to check on him. You text, you call. And if they don't respond, you know something's up, right? Ultimately, that guy struggled 6 to 8 months, and all of us elders individually reached out to him. Some of the brothers he lived with reached out to him. And he would respond, and he told me, you know, Brother Mac, thank you. I'm just not ready to talk about it. So, that's fine. Love you, praying for you. But he knew that I was pursuing him. Ultimately, the church pursued him lovingly, consistently, proactively, intentionally. And then suddenly one day, the Lord speaks to him and says, Eric, you're blowing it. This is where you're to be. You know that. So just come home. And he came back and he gave a glorious testimony to the whole church. And it was wonderful. So we do go after them. We do go after them. We won't have 100% success rate, but we go after them.
Amen. I don't know if there's time right now, but one observation I had was that in caring for livestock, such as shepherding, it is generally not a complex task. What it requires, oftentimes it's even delegated to children in some way or another. But what it requires, and the children aren't so good at, is a consistency in executing this task of feeding, watering, whatever. How much do you think that could be carried over and applied to shepherding in an assembly, a meeting, or other areas of our life? And why or why not?
Were you looking at my notes for the third message? I think that's kind of where we're heading. It isn't complex. It's not. Really, it's elders saying to themselves, to each other, we are as biblically responsible to shepherd the flock and know them well as we are to preach and teach. Same Bible says both, right? So the elders begin to be with different saints systematically. One visit a week with a couple, with a single brother, with a single sister. Never elder with a single sister, elder and his wife, or two elders. You know what I mean. And so you begin to do it. And it's not complex, but it's a commitment. And I'll get into that in the next session. Any others?
Just, there's a lot of assumptions in teaching this straight out like you are. I'll just throw one out there. Suppose your wife has a chronic condition where, as is true for me, that requires a lot more time. So then we just take all of this and adjust it, is what I'm saying. I mean, my capacity over the years has ebbed and flowed to do more shepherding. And yet I feel convicted, you know, I look at what am I really doing with people. Some good things, but, you know, can I improve in other areas? Yes. So coming here stimulates that. But just if you had any comments to, you know, there's always if, ands, or buts. And yet, these commands are still here for us, and they still put pressure on us in a good way to stimulate us so that this work gets done.
Right. Good. Very good point. Yeah, we prioritize according to our own situation. A chronically sick wife needs more of our care, and we don't neglect her. But so it may be that that brother does less. Even if an elder were intentionally with a family or an individual once a week for a pastoral visit, and it's intentional. It's not about casual talk and conversation, but it's as an elder with these people, two sheep or one sheep, and I'm going to relationally shepherd them. One visit a week, any elder can accomplish. And then you tailor it to your life and your time availability and all that.
So you, as far as questions to ask someone, if you're like shepherding them, you mentioned how's their Bible reading, what are they learning? Do you have any other helpful, just practical tips of things that you can share in a conversation to bring up?
I do, and I'm going to share a number of those questions as examples in the next session. But I think I've got a document in my computer that has probably 80 examples of pastoral questions that you can use. And really the brilliance of this is, as an elder and a shepherd, really this gets down to asking good questions and listening well. Because then the sheep, they're going to experience something. He really is interested in how I'm doing. And proper trust develops. And you never betray that trust ever. You ask good questions and listen. All kinds of conversation organically then will open up. So, I mean, I've had people break down crying because the children wouldn't be in on the visit initially. And, well, you know, our 16-year-old is just getting angry, lashing out in rebellion. And he pushed me the other day. The man says he pushed me. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Well, as an elder, we intentionally show interest in those children, greeting them, how are you doing, relating to them. And that boy had been treated well by all his elders for years, since he was 9. Now he's 15 or 16. So I saw the boy at the meeting the next week, I think, and I went over to him and I said, "Hey, I know things have kind of been hard at home, haven't they, a little bit? Some struggles going on? Yeah. Could we chat about it next week?" "Sure." He said yes because he trusted me. It led to our elders regularly touching base with that young man, encouraging him. One of the elders said, "Hey," called him by his name, "Hey, I want you to read a chapter in Proverbs every day the next 3 months. And I want you to note it. I want you to underline every time he talks about fathers and sons." And he did. And it was within a year, the boy was converted and baptized. And he has a loving relationship with those parents now. So this can be the fruit of pastoral care. Other question? Let's take another break and then we'll come back together.